In the verse 33 of Luke chapter 23, we read, "And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left." The Calvary crosses, or three crosses on a hill called Calvary. On a little rise of ground, it wasn't a mountain or anything like that, it was just a little rise of ground, a little elevated place, just beyond the walls of Jerusalem, a crowd was gathering. It was little more than 9 a.m. The people were assembling to witness the events that were taking place right before their eyes. And they did not realize it then, but these events would be talked about and they would be discussed. They would continue to have an impact upon humanity for thousands of years until the end of time and throughout eternity. The events that would take place on that little hill would never be forgotten. Right in the center of the multitude, a gruesome work was ongoing. Three men already bleeding, already bruised, already battered, were being stretched on wooden stakes. The soldiers were treating them roughly, pulling their arms, twisting their legs, prodding them with their feet. Their hands were fixed upon the crossbeam that overlaid the center post, and the nails were driven through. Then the feet of these men were held to allow the carpenter's hammer to impale the bottom half of the body. It is not an easy thing to watch human beings being driven through with cold iron. And this horrific process was repeated 12 times on this hillside that morning. This was the appointed day of execution for these three individuals, as their crosses are raised into the air and dropped into their sockets, the spectators watch. And we are told there in verse 35 of Luke 23 that the people stood there beholding. They watched. Some of these people, they hurled their insults. They taunted these dying men. Some look up with revenge, hardly able to conceal their hatred. Some are filled with terrible grief. And when we think of our Lord and his dear mother there watching that, we cannot begin to understand how she felt. There was uncontrollable weeping, there was silent horror, but there were others who actually clapped their hands with delight. Three crosses standing, dominating the skyline of that little hill called Calvary. Three crosses holding three men on whom the attention of an audience is fixed. Three suffering men, three agonizing men, three dying men. As the people stood there beholding, I would like us tonight for a few moments just to think about what they saw. So let's look at one of these crosses. I don't know how these dying thieves were positioned, whether to the left or right of the center cross, but let's imagine the right-hand cross was the cross of rejection. Yes, one of these crosses was a cross of rejection. When we look to this cross and we see a man who's suffering, a man who's dying, a man's body is consumed by pain, blood is oozing from him, from his lacerated back, from his hands and from his feet. The sun is rising, dehydration is taking effect, and he's suffering terrible agony. But yet, there is a greater passion that's taking over this man than even his pain. There is the passion of hatred. Because we look here at verse 39 of Luke 23, and we're told that one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." And we can see this man, and his eyes are dilated with pain, and he's filled with the horror of his own experience, but yet he summons up the energy and how he could do it. Such hatred, the energy that's in hatred. The energy that's in hatred against God and against Christ. The energy that's in a man or a woman when they set themselves to oppose the gospel. A dying man filled with pain, facing God, facing eternity. And yet he turns around and he summons up the strength and even to twist the neck around just to catch a glimpse of the man upon the middle cross would have taken quite some energy. And to be able to speak, again, that was a painful thing. And yet he did it all just to verbally abuse the Lord Jesus Christ, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." Using the dying embers of living energy as an excuse for hatred towards the Lord Jesus. We read in the gospel record about what the people said to the Lord as he hung dying and how they mocked him. "He saved others from selfie. He cannot save." And we are told that these dying thieves, they cast the very same things in his teeth. They listened to what the crowd were saying and they repeated these things into the ears of the Lord Jesus as he was suffering. Blind men can see, dumb men can speak, the demon possessed are now seeing. "It is reported the dead live because of you. Would it be too big a matter for you to come down from that cross and save yourself? If indeed you are the Messiah, if you are the Son of God, why will God not deliver you now?" And so the railings of the dying thief continued like the surging of the sea without restraint. The cross of rejection. What had the man upon the middle cross ever done to receive such abuse? The fact was, Jesus had never done anything but offer this man hope. Even if the Lord had never spoken directly to this man, what he had heard about Jesus, the power of his miracles, the power of his words, the authority of his words, the holiness of his life presented him with grace and forgiveness. He had seen the Lord in his sufferings. He had noticed there was something different about this man. And yet it seems that all he could do was still spew out his vile hatred towards him. You know, if the Lord had have been a notable thief like himself, perhaps a better thief, perhaps a more outrageous thief, if the Lord had been some kind of a notorious criminal, a murderer perhaps, whom everybody was talking about, this old thief would have felt honored to be dying beside such an one. But here was one who was innocent, one who was pure, one who had done good for all people, and yet he chose to pour out his scorn upon him. "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." If you are indeed the Messiah, if you are the deliverer, if you are the one that can redeem Israel, save yourself and us. There are many who come to Calvary and they come to this cross of rejection. They go no further. They just come to this cross of rejection and there they stop. They come to the cross of rejection by inventing their own Christ. There are many people today and they invent their own Christ. They invent a Christ of their own making. A Christ who is a good man, who lived a very good, decent life, who was some kind of religious leader. But you start to talk about the Christ who died on the cross to save men and women from their sins, who bore the wrath of God, and now they start to mock. You talk to them about a Christ that rose again, and now they start to jeer. They can't abide the truth of who Jesus is. It's a tragic thing. People will make heroes out of all kinds of people. Pop stars, celebrities, television presenters, politicians even, outrageous people, criminals even, sports stars, all kinds of people of all kinds of hues become the heroes of this generation. But here is Jesus Christ. No man ever lived a life like this man lived. No man ever made a mark upon the world like this man has made his mark upon the world. And yet, he is still rejected. As he was all of those years ago, he was rejected by the religious crowd who gathered around him. He was rejected by this old thief who stood there. He was rejected by Pilate, the judge. He was rejected by the Romans. It seemed that everyone rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, and so it is today. Religious people reject Christ. You're in this meeting, and it's good to see you in a gospel meeting. It's good that you're listening in. And you know the Bible, and you know the Scriptures, but yet you are not a Christian. And yes, there are people living fast and loose in this world, and they are not Christians. And you know they are not Christians, but you know you're not a Christian as well. And you're going to the same hell that they go to, and you still stand by the cross of rejection as they stand by the cross of rejection, and you go no further. What this thief on the cross of rejection teaches us is this: a deathbed is no guarantee of coming to Christ. This man was on his deathbed. Well, his deathbed was a cross. He was going to die and he knew it. And yet still, he rejected Christ. You know, some people, they look at this other thief, and we'll come to talk about him in a few months, and they say, oh, if I could just wait for a deathbed, the dying thief, the Lord saved him. But he didn't save this other thief. One was saved and one wasn't. One was saved upon that cross and the other wasn't. You see, the only time to come to Christ is now. Now is the only time. And if you refuse Christ tonight, you are on that cross of rejection. And I cannot say that you will ever have another opportunity. I remember talking to a man many years ago, and he was upon a deathbed. Death would come in just a few days. Tried talking to him about the Lord and waved a hand away. Mentioned the words born again. Didn't want to know. Man facing eternity. The old atheist Voltaire, he spent his life railing against God. On his deathbed, he ranted and raved about hell. Seemed a striking thing. A man who was an atheist, who totally had no time for God or for religion or for the Bible or for Christ. And on his deathbed, he talked about hell. Eternity. He even thought he saw Christ in his room. Rumor he would die. Thought he saw Christ. You know what he said? Crush the wretch. That's what he said of our blessed Lord. And so Voltaire went out into eternity, dying at the same place that he occupied for his life, the cross of rejection. Thousands have lived like that. And they have not moved from this place of contempt for the Lord Jesus Christ. And still they refuse him, and still they reject him. The one who loves us as no one else has ever loved us. But this particular thief was at a disadvantage to you. Because Christ as yet had not risen again. But you know that Christ is alive. And you know that he has been raised again. And if you try to say that Christ has not been raised again, you need to stay behind and talk to me. Because I'll tell you now, in the authority of God's word, we have the documents. We can be more sure of the resurrection of Christ than many another event in history, including 1690 and 1066 and all those other events that people talk about. We can be more sure of the resurrection of Christ than any of these because we have the eyewitness accounts before us. So don't you dare say that Jesus Christ did not rise again from the dead. Christ is alive, and we know he is alive. And you live in this age where the gospel is preached, and you've been blessed to hear the gospel and to hear it taught and to hear it presented. And yet still you refuse. And you're no better than this thief. Cursed and railed at the Lord as he hung upon the cross. And while you may not use the words that this thief has used, yet still by your attitude and by your spirit and by your reaction to the gospel, even the very fact that you say, I'll wait for another time, it's still a place of rejection. You trample that precious blood of Christ under your feet. The blood that was shed for you at such a cost. Oh, if only I could bring you to a place where you would know and understand what it means to reject Christ who died for you. You know, the people that are in hell are Christ rejectors. Oh, there's all kinds of people there, abusers and and murderers and vagabonds and all kinds of nasty people, as far as the world would see people being nasty, but ultimately it's the unbelievers. And hell will be hotter and darker for those that have sat in gospel meetings and heard the gospel and turned away from it. That is the worst place to be in. And you're in that worst place because you know and you say no. And so there is this cross of rejection. But let's pass over to this other thief. Let's go from the right hand and let's pass over to the other cross on the left. And this is a different kind of a cross because this is the cross of repentance. And this thief that is hanging on the cross of repentance, he too is suffering and he too is dying. And he's just like the other fellow. And actually, according to Matthew's record, the two thieves for a period railed and cursed at Christ. But yet this thief on the left hand, he changed. And Luke records the story of how he changed. And what was it that made him change? What was it that persuaded him to begin praying to the man upon the middle cross? What was it? Was there something in Christ's eyes? He saw his eyes. He looked into those eyes of pity, those eyes of love. The three men had walked up Calvary's hill together, struggling to carry the weight of those crosses. And Simon, of course, had to be pulled in to carry Christ's cross. And while these two thieves screamed in horror as the nails were driven through, Christ didn't utter a word. So dignified, so serene, so at peace in the midst of all of the unspeakable agonies. This man, he noticed something. And so he begins to rebuke the other fellow. And verse 40 says, "But the other answering him rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, saying, Thou art in the same condemnation?" And that tells me that the thief on the right hand was cursing the Lord with such a loud voice that the sound was carrying right across to the other side. And this was more than a whisper. These were men summing up their energy to speak. And there was plenty of noise. There were people gathered around. And yet these men were talking loud enough to be heard by one another on this place of death and suffering. And so he rebuked the other fellow when he said, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward for our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." We indeed justly. We deserve to die. We deserve to hang on this cross. We deserve to suffer. But this man, he's done nothing amiss. This is a just man. This is an innocent man. He does not deserve to die as we are dying. Dost not thou fear God? Look at the position that we are in. We're going to meet God. How can you talk like this? And having addressed his comrade in crime, he now addresses Jesus. And his address to Jesus is quite remarkable. He said, "Lord," and that in itself is so insightful. "Lord, Lord." He addressed him as Lord. "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Here was a man who was dying and knew he was dying and knew Jesus Christ was Lord and he knew he was going to face eternity, but he knew Jesus Christ would triumph in death. He knew that Jesus Christ would have a kingdom after death. And he wanted to be part of that kingdom. This dying thief had a theology that was more sound than the theology of the religious leaders amongst the Jewish people. For they thought that they were getting rid of Jesus. How foolish they were. The dying thief, he knew that Jesus would triumph. He was going into his kingdom. He was a warrior who would triumph and who would conquer. He could see all of that. The Holy Spirit had put these words upon his heart. And what a response. "Verily or truly I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Today, This is a dark day. It's a suffering day. It's a day of pain. But today the pain will be over. And you'll be with me in paradise. This was the cross of repentance, because if there's one thing we can say about this man, he turned from his sin. This wasn't just a frivolous death bed hope that somehow God will accept me at the last. This was a man who saw the darkness of his life of sin, realized the trail of destruction he had perpetrated against innocent people, stealing and pillaging, doing harm and violence. He realized the wrong of it all, and he had wronged God. And therefore, there was a repentance. There was a turning from his sin. And if you are to get right with God tonight, you need to come to this cross of repentance, and you need to cry unto the Lord, "I deserve to be in hell. I deserve to suffer. I deserve to be lost forever. I deserve to be damned." That's how the thief felt. You might say, "I'm no thief," but you are. You've robbed God. You may never have robbed anybody in this life. Maybe you have. Maybe you have. You're living with that conscience. Well, part of your repentance will be to sort that out. But if you've never robbed anyone in this world in a material way, you've robbed God. You've robbed God of your life, the life that God has given to you, and you've lived it for yourself and for your sin and for your own pleasure. You've wasted your life. You've robbed God of your time, the time God has given to you. You've seized it for yourself, and you haven't thought of him and of the things of God. You've robbed God because God has given you the law to keep, and you've broken that law. You've come short of the glory of God, as we all have, and we all are guilty people before him. Well, you need to stand at this cross of repentance, and you need to realize that you have wronged God. And you need to come and cry unto God for salvation. "I deserve to suffer, but remember me." What a prayer this is. "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." This man had a glimpse of eternity, hadn't he? Death is not the end. This life is not the end. There is eternity, and there is heaven, and there is hell. But there is a kingdom to be gained. Jesus Christ said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions." That's his kingdom. "I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself." The Apostle Paul saw it when he said, "Absent from the body, it's going to be present with the Lord." And what a day it was. You think of that poor old thief, and his body was taken down from that cross. It was just discarded, but he was with the Lord forever with the Lord. And death was a sweet release. That's how it is for the people of God. And death releases us from all of the pains and miseries of this life, and we're with Christ forever. No more curse. The cross was the place of the curse. No more curse. The cross was a place of suffering. No more suffering. With Christ forever. And this thief, he received that. You know, God keeps his word. Christ keeps his promise. "Him that cometh to me, I will never cast out." And if you come to the Lord tonight, and if you give the Lord your heart, and if you give the Lord your life, and if you turn to him, he will never cast you out. As Cowper wrote, "The dying thief rejoiced to see the fountain in his day, and there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away." But let's, in closing, turn to the middle cross. And where the first cross was a cross of rejection, and where the second cross was a cross of repentance, this third cross, this middle cross, this all-important cross, that is the cross of redemption. One thief, you know, only saw one side of Christ's face. The other thief saw one side of Christ's face. But John the Baptist, he tells us to behold the Lamb of God. And as we look at the scriptural record, and if we gaze upon the Savior, upon that cross, we look right into his eyes as he died there for us. And what a place this is. This cross of redemption. Oh, it was a suffering cross. You know, the word redeem, it means to make one free by paying a price. That is the the full weight of that word redemption. And we sing about it often with our hymns and we talk about redemption, but that's what it means. It means to make one free by paying a price. And Christ, in order to make us free from the curse of God, to make us free from hell, to make us free from the bondage of sin, to liberate us and emancipate us, he had to pay a price. And that price was the suffering of the cross. There was no other way. That price was the shedding of his precious blood. He experienced all manner of terrible things upon that cross. He experienced the full weight of man's hatred. I don't think human beings have ever contrived a way of generating such sufferings as the Romans did whenever they perfected the art of execution they called a crucifixion. It was a sickening, horrible, terrible death. And yet, this was the form of death that was chosen by God for his son to suffer. The worst form of death imaginable. But there was something even worse than the physical sufferings, the sufferings of the soul, and the sufferings of Christ's soul takes us to the very soul of his sufferings. And whenever God's wrath was poured out upon his son during those 3 hours of darkness, the wrath of God that was our due, as that was poured out upon Christ, the darkness came down, darkness from 12 o'clock to 3 o'clock. The darkness came down upon that little hill called Calvary. And it was as if 1,000 javelins had pierced the very soul of our Savior. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? It was a suffering cross. It was a substitutionary cross. He died there in our place. He died there for me. He suffered the wrath of God for me. He did it for us. Christ endured the horrors of Calvary as a warrior. He went to face down the wrath of God for us as a warrior. He went to face down death on our account. He did that and he triumphed. The story is told of an army of Swiss soldiers many years ago, and they were attacking an enemy line. And the enemy line was standing straight and tall with their shields glistening there in the sunlight. And the Swiss army were preparing to charge, but there was one soldier who took the lead. And he went hurling into that enemy line with a sword in his hand. And he fell. And he was killed. But such was his valor and his bravery and his strength that he managed to punch a hole in that line. And through the gap that he created in that line, his comrades were able to follow on because the defenses had been weakened. And that is so like the Lord Jesus Christ. There is this great wall of death. That wall of death that tells us what a miserable race we are, facing death, and we can do nothing about it. Facing eternity and facing hell, and there's nothing we can do. We cannot save our own souls. And yet Christ faced down the wrath of God, and he faced down hell, and he faced down death. And he was like a warrior going into battle. And he fell, but he weakened the enemy. Death was weakened because Christ died. What a death there is in the death of Christ, the victory of Christ's death. A victory that was made so clear whenever our blessed Savior whenever our blessed Savior rose again on that third day. And as a consequence, there is life today for men and women lost in their sins. And there is life for you simply by looking to this crucified one. So will you look to the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Will you look to this cross of redemption, this cross of salvation? You know, there will come the day we'll reach glory. And for the child of God, you know, these other crosses, they fade away. The cross of rejection, it's a tragic place, but it fades away. The cross of repentance, It's a wonderful cross, but that too fades. There's pain there. But then all that we see is that center cross. But it'll not be a cross, because the cross will become a throne. And the crown of thorns will be that mighty diadem that will adorn our mighty victor's brow. And we will see him, the lamb that has been slain, but the triumphant lamb who died and who rose again. And there the people of God of all ages, from every part of the globe, will be gathered, singing his praises, worthy is the lamb throughout the endless ages of eternity. But will you be among them? I'll be there. There are others here, and they'll be there. But will you be there? When the roll is called up yonder, will your name be there? Will you be with Christ forever? Unless you repent of your sins and look to this cross of redemption, there will be no salvation for you. No salvation for you. You cannot be saved other than at this place. And so will you come? Will you bow your head tonight? Will you lift your heart and will you cry, Lord, save me? I pray that you will. Let's bow for prayer. If you're here tonight and you don't know the Lord, perhaps you're at home and the Lord has been speaking to you, you can be saved. You don't need me or anyone else to offer prayers with you. It's between you and God. If you want to talk to me, make contact, please do that. I'll answer what questions you have. I'll help you as I can. You can come and talk to me after the meeting. But all you need to do is cry, Lord, save me. That's all the dying thief did. Lord, remember me. Will you do that tonight? As a lost sinner, Lord, save me. And if you do that, from a heart that is seeking God, he will save you. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what Christ has suffered. Write your word upon every heart tonight. And may your grace continue with us. For Christ's sake, amen.
I'm the Reverend Derek Irwin, intermoderator of Coleraine Free Presbyterian Church. I would like to thank you for joining us today for our webcast. We really do appreciate you tuning in. If we can be of any further help to you regarding spiritual matters, do not hesitate to contact us by visiting our website, www.coleraine.fpc.org, or via our Facebook or sermon audio pages. You may also email us. Our email address is info@coleraine.fpc.org. You may also like to attend our services in Coleraine Free Presbyterian Church at Cloughfin Road, Coleraine, at 11:30 and 6:30 each Lord's Day. We assure you of a warm welcome at the services and look forward to having you with us. Thank you once again for listening today. May the Lord richly bless you. Don't forget to join us next time for the preaching of God's Word. God bless.